Amen. Well, this Sunday we are working our way from Easter to Pentecost. Easter is when we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. And then some few weeks later, on Pentecost Sunday, May 15th, we celebrate that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as He promised, and it fell upon the church, and it was really their first service, their first preview service, their first opening was Pentecost Sunday, and we celebrate that as the birthday of the church. One of the ways we want to celebrate is by offering baptisms. We feel it's a great Sunday to be baptized. Baptism symbolizes that you have new life in Christ, that you're willing to allow your old life to die and receive the new life of Christ. It's new birth. It's a fresh start. It's the cleansing of sins. It's a wonderful demonstration of that. So we're going to have baptisms here. We're going to have some kind of tank outside. Hopefully the weather's good. And we're going to baptize some people. And we have four people signed up already. And we're really excited about that. But I believe that there's more. So once again, I want to express my deep concern for you all, in case you missed it last week.
Your salvation and stuff. How come you have not been baptized?
Because I never got around to it, okay? I don't know why you always have to be judging me. Because I only believe in science.
Tonight, we're going out of the next state and escape. And I just thought it would be a good idea. Finish it, guys.
So I do have the Nacho Libre mask. I may have the stretchy pants. Maybe we should put a poll up on Facebook, right? Stretchy pants, yes or no? You can't vote. You have to go on Facebook to vote. Okay, that's good enough. The nose win. Today we're going to look at John chapter 21. We're going to look at another appearance of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And it's the last story that John records. And what I want to do is just sort of walk us through the story. And sometimes when I preach or talk, I explain it like this. I'm more like a tour guide. And that's what I want to be like this morning. I want to walk you through it and just kind of point out things that might be interesting. So there's several things that I want to point out. And something might grab your attention and you'll remember that more than another. And then as we move towards the end of the story, I believe that the story illustrates really well three things that we can use as excuses or mental blocks or reasons or maybe ideas why we can't follow Jesus. Why we can't follow Jesus. And I think that the text, the story, addresses each one of those. So it's found in John chapter 21. And of course, if you have an electronic Bible, you can open up and follow along if you want. There is a free Bible app. If anybody needs to know that, you can do it. We have our own free Bible app up there in the corner today. If you need a hard copy Bible app, Phil is handing out those Bible apps. You can raise your hand, and he'll make sure that you get one of those Bibles. It'll be on the screen behind me as well, coming up at different parts as I read. But I'm going to read parts of it and then just share parts of it with you this morning. But the entire story is found in the book of John, chapter 21. And again, we concluded last week, chapter 20, John said many more things could be written. But those things he wrote were so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. So it almost sounds like that was the end, right? And I can almost imagine somebody was like, John, one more story. One more story, John, come on. John's like 90 years old around the campfire, and they're like, come on, John, just one more story. And he's like, okay, there is another story that's really good. Let's put it in. You know, the Holy Spirit is inspiring me. Let's put this story in, and let's see what it has to say to us today because it's so powerful. So afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus. You know, every time Thomas is mentioned, they say also known as Didymus. Isn't that just interesting? Why do they always have to say Thomas, also known as Didymus? It's like he went by another name with some people, and they want to make sure it was that Thomas. Has anybody ever used a different name? Anybody ever done that? Oh, you have? You laugh. You must have used a different name. Sometimes people will use their middle names, right, for like a little while. My friend did that in junior high. Like for 1 year, the year I met him, he says, my name is Dean. And I was like, okay, so I knew him as Dean, but his real name was Clint. So everybody called him Clint. I was the only one called him Dean. Well, the next year, he got so frustrated, he went back to Clint. And I only knew him as Dean, so I am the only person ever that still calls him Dean. And his name is Clint. It's confusing, but Thomas Didymus, it's a Aramaic name and a Greek name. And so they always say Thomas, known as Didymus. Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee. He's known by where he's from, right? Oh yeah, he's from that place. Galilee. He's from Cana, Galilee. He's representing, you know, where he's from. If you want to know, he's from that area. I don't know if that was good or bad back in the day. Who knows? The sons of Zebedee. Sometimes we're known by our parents, right? And that was James and John. They were actually, their father was a fisherman. They were fishing with him. Sons of Zebedee, bait and tackle, maybe was the name of their company. And Jesus comes by and he calls them, and they're known as the sons of Zebedee. And they were also called the sons of thunder. And people were like, well, that must mean they were kind of these boisterous, loud boys. No, they were the sons of thunder. Their dad was probably the big, bad, you know what. I almost said a bad word. I shouldn't do that. He was the thunder. They were the sons of thunder, okay? So I love this. Simon Peter, Thomas, you know him as Didymus. Nathaniel, he's from Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Who are those blokes? I don't know. They don't even get their name mentioned, you know? John's trying to read. There were a couple other guys there. All right. Anyhow, let's get on with the story. John says, Simon Peter told them, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, they got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Went out, doing a little nighttime fishing, right? Anybody ever gone out, done a little nighttime fishing? On a lake up in Maine, where it's real quiet, and you're out there, and just the sounds of the birds, and whatever. You're fishing all night, nothing, man. Man, you're fishing all night, you get nothing. Nothing, man. They must have been tired. And early in the morning, Jesus is standing on the shore. But once again, the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. It says they're around there about 100 yards out. You know, they didn't necessarily see that well. It's the morning. They're tired. They've been fishing all night. There's a guy standing on the shore, like a lot of guys like to stand around, right? If you've ever been fishing, you know what I'm talking about. There's those who fish, and there's those who stand around and say, so, did you catch anything? No. And sometimes you have caught stuff, and you say no anyhow, because you don't want them getting your spot. You know what I'm saying? Not that you should do that, but sometimes you do that. Here's Jesus, right? What does he say? He's like, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And Jesus said, well, why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Okay, I mean, just imagine. If it was any normal situation, you'd be like, what? Throw what? We're fishermen. That's all we did for a living. We've been on the sea, this lake, our whole lives. We don't even know who you are. We can't recognize you. What are you telling us to throw our nets on the other side? He doesn't record any of their reactions. It just said that when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish.
Amen.
Wow. See, now you've got to get into this story. You've got to get into this for a minute. So for whatever reason, and I think something started to stir the back of their minds. Something started to stir because you see, when things are about to change in your life, they don't always change right away. But there comes a moment, there comes a point when something's about to change and you just get a little sense of it, right? And someone in this, somebody said, why don't you throw your nets on the other side? Why don't you do something different than what you've just been doing? Why don't you? It's simple. It may sound stupid to you. You may have already tried that side of the boat, but when Jesus comes and he says, I want you to try something different, would you do it?
Yes.
Would you do it? Not even knowing for sure if it was the voice of God, but something inside of you is stirring. Something inside of you that you're like, you know what? I need a change because I've been out here all night and I got nothing. I got nothing. I am empty. There's nothing happening. I'm getting no production out of my job. I'm getting no production out of what used to be my enjoyment. I'm getting no production out of my hobby. I'm getting nothing. I'm trying. Even in our Christian lives, I'm not seeing anybody coming to know the Lord. I'm not feeling any kind of, there's no fish. I got no fish. My nets are empty. The voice of God comes and says, why don't you try something else? Or why don't you try this again and see what happens? And there comes that point, right? We have to decide, okay, am I going to do this or not do this? And they put their nets down
And sure enough, they had so many fish, they couldn't even haul it in. They must have been thinking, wait a minute, wait a minute. This happened before. Because it did. When Jesus first came to them, and they were still fishermen, and Peter was a fisherman, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were fishermen, and they were there by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus comes to them, and he stands in their boat because the crowds are coming, and he begins to teach them, right? And as he's teaching them, then he says, I want you to push out a little bit so we can teach them. And then he says, listen, I want you to throw your nets into the water. And that was another time where Peter said, look, we've been fishing this whole time, and we haven't caught anything. Peter had just met Jesus. Didn't even know who he was, except that he had heard some stories about him. Here comes this famous teacher. Now he's standing in my boat. Now he's teaching the people. And now he's telling me, a fisherman, that I need to do how I can catch some fish. He must have been thinking, oh man, this is what happened before. When I first met Jesus, we put our nets down. And there was so much that we couldn't handle it. And that's when Jesus said, why don't you come follow me? And I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, as he's on that, he must be thinking about that, like, oh, this is what happened before. This is what happened. And then they realize that. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, remember, that's John referring to himself. The reason we know that is later on in this chapter, he says that. He says, I'm that disciple. Okay? I don't know why he likes to talk in the third person. It's just his deal. He's an artist. Artists and creative types, they do what they do, all right? He's like, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. And again, if he's thinking back over time, I don't know if he expected to walk on the water again or not. I doubt it. He probably just swam. And it says it wasn't very far. The other disciples were towing this net full of fish. They were about 100 yards from shore. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there. And some fish was already on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And it says that they had a net full of large fish, 153. But even the net wasn't torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Yeah. And he gave them bread, and he gave them fish. And they had to think about that other story, right? Where there was no food. Just like their nets were empty. There was no provision. Just a little boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they fed 5,000 families. And Jesus said, come, I have some fish. You have some fish. Let's bring it together. Let's have breakfast. You know what's interesting is that Jesus didn't need their fish. Is that sinking in for anybody yet? Are you getting where I'm going with this? Because if we compare it to our lives, and we're looking at lives and saying, well, I don't have anything. I'm not being productive. I don't see what's being produced in my life. Jesus doesn't need your production. I'm sorry. He doesn't need what you can do. He doesn't need your accomplishments. He doesn't need your titles. He doesn't need your successes. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your food. He doesn't need it. What he wants is you.
Amen.
All he wants is you. And he gives you the joy of working. He gives you the joy of bringing in those fish. But he's like, I've already got fish for you. And the good news in that for me, the good news is that either way we win. For if we were to pray, God, I need provision. God, I need provision. God will provide. And even if he doesn't, he's already got some for you on the shore. Amen? Even if he doesn't provide, he's already got it taken care of for you. One way or the other, you will win. You will receive what God wants. He will give it to you because he delights in you. And isn't that an excuse people use? A reason why I can't follow it? Because I don't have anything in my life. I don't have anything going on. Lord, I got nothing. I got nothing to bring. Oh man, look at him. He can sing. She can dance. He's really good at talking to people. And man, look at him. You know, he's so good looking. He brings all the ladies in. I mean, everybody's got something going. And you're just like, what do I have? Oh, look, they're a skilled athlete. Oh, look, man, they're a lawyer. They're a doctor. I mean, we look at ourselves and we say, man, I got nothing. I don't know what I have. God, I've been trying all night, my whole life. And I just feel like I got empty nets. Maybe Jesus is saying to you today, are you ready to try something different?
Amen.
Are you ready to go to the other side of the boat and see what happens? But don't get hung up if it's still empty. Because what I really want you to do is come to the shore and have breakfast with me. And I've got the fish already prepared for you. And I've got the bread. Let's sit down and have breakfast together. God has everything he needs and everything you need. And that's the good news, right? Don't let your lack of provision keep you from serving God. Don't let your lack of what you have keep you from thinking that you're not important to God, because you are. Because you are important to God, whether your nets are empty or your nets are full. God wants you to come, and he wants you to trust him that he will fill your nets. And until he fills your nets, he will also fill your needs with what he has prepared for you, right? So that's the first thing. The second thing comes from this interaction that happens next, which is just one of the most painful and beautiful stories in the entire Bible. Verse 15, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" What's Peter thinking? You asked me that already? Okay, he said, "Yes. Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Peter's thinking, "All right, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, I love them." Then a third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. But at that moment, he must have known what was going on, right? Because when Jesus was on trial for his life, his best friend Peter would not even go into the temple courts, but stayed outside. And when people came up to him while Jesus was being falsely accused and getting ready to die on the cross, people came up to Peter and said, "Aren't you one of his friends? Aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you one of those who was with him?" And Peter denied even knowing Jesus. He betrayed Jesus, as we've talked about, as much as Judas betrayed Jesus. He turned his back on his friend. And Jesus told him he was going to do this. He said, "You will do this. You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning." And it was in the morning, at breakfast time, at daybreak, that the rooster crowed. And Peter realized, "I have failed. I have failed my Lord and Savior." And he went away, hurt and in despair. But he didn't choose the path of Judas. See, it's not that we fail. It's not that we mess up. It's like, what do we do with that, right? What do we do with that? Judas couldn't handle it, couldn't take it, didn't believe in forgiveness and any kind of restoration, saw no hope. He took his own life. He killed himself. Peter did not go that path. He went away hurt, upset, just as depressed as Judas. But when the word came that the tomb was empty, he was with the other disciples. He went to his friends instead. So when he was hurting, when he was alone, when he was feeling some kind of way, he went and stayed with the people that he knew he needed to be with. Judas went and tried to handle it on his own. And look what happened. Is that a word for somebody? Take it. That might be your word. I'm not playing around. Take it. It's how you handle that failure, right? So Peter was there. He saw Jesus when he appeared to them in the room. And then he's there when Jesus calls to him. And he jumps out of the boat and he swims to the shore and he's like, "It's Jesus, it's Jesus." And he's all excited. And he's maybe even starting to forget about what happened. But then Jesus says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? A third time, do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Oh, yeah, yeah." He said, "Lord, you know all things." That's powerful, isn't it? You know all things. Lord, you know my failures. You know my weaknesses. You know all the times I've messed up. You know me, Lord. You know all things. But you also know that I love you. And Peter was restored. Peter was restored by the love of God, by his relationship with God. See, failure is never final. Failure never has the last word. It's what we do with our failures, right? And again, won't people say that I messed up too much? I can't follow Christ. I can't be a Christian. I can't come to church because I messed up too much. No, the word is, yes, you can come. Because Jesus wants to love you and forgive you and restore you. Because it's about a relationship, right? It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about rituals. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about someone saying, "I love you" from the beginning. So that when you do mess up, you know somewhere in your mind there is a love that you can come back to. There is a love that will restore you. There is a love that will forgive you. And yes, it may hurt. And yes, you may suffer some consequences. But even in that hurt, I am loving you and I am restoring you and I am forgiving you so that you will be stronger than ever. Because, Peter, I got some things for you to do. You're going to lead. You're going to feed my sheep. In other words, you are going to lead my church. You're going to lead my people. You are going to pastor them. You are going to shepherd them. You are going to teach them, Peter. Peter, you are going to become one of the greatest human beings that's ever lived. Because I am not only loving you and restoring you, I'm giving you purpose in your life. But then he goes on to say, but, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, like he did so many years ago when they first met, follow me.
Amen.
Follow me. I'm telling you, what God has for you may not be pleasant. It may not be what you want. You know what Jesus was telling him? There's going to come a day when you're going to be arrested. Where you're going to stretch out your hands and be put in chains. And they're going to put prison clothes on you. And they're going to lead you out to be killed. And tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. Because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. But he was crucified on a cross. He gave his life to glorify God. Sometimes what Jesus tells us, listen, isn't that pleasant, all right? Are you still going to follow him? Are you still going to say, okay, I'll follow you. I'll trust your purpose. Even though it may be painful, even may not be exactly what I want. And then this interesting thing happens. He turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, what about him? You tell me I'm going to die? I'm going to die for you? Well, what about this guy? Jesus says, basically, don't worry about him. He says, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Right? So here's the third thing that keeps us from Christ. The first thing that keeps us from following God is thinking we don't have anything to give. We got no provisions. We got debts or everything. Second thing is we think we messed up too much. We've messed up. We failed. We've done too many bad things. But we don't realize that God can forgive us and can restore us and loves us. And the third thing is, we're always comparing ourselves to other people, aren't we? It's like, well, they seem close to God. Well, they seem to have that relationship with God. They seem to be, and I don't. Why can't my life be like them? Why can't my life be like that, right? And that constant comparing, not even in following Christ, in life, right? That constant comparing just gets us nowhere. Because we're always comparing ourselves to someone. And Jesus is basically saying, look, you have your own story. And he has his own story. And she has his own story. And I told you I'm pointing out lots of different things today, but some of you need to hear this. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop wanting what someone else has. Stop. I mean, this is your story. It's yours. Nobody else has it. And you can't get nobody else's. And you won't always understand everybody else's story either. Okay? But God has your story. He says, listen, this is what's going to happen for you, right? And I think sometimes we get stuck in our relationship with God because we feel like, well, I'm comparing it to somebody else. I'm comparing it to that leader or that person or that person. And I'm like, I don't have that, you know. What about God? What about me? Why can't I be like that person? God's like, don't worry about that person. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I will provide for you. I will give you everything you need and even more than you want. I want a relationship with you. Even when you mess up and fail, I want you to come back and I want you to be restored. And I have a plan for you that's going to bring you both joy and pain. And to follow Christ, I'm real. I'm trying to keep it real for you guys. Try not to be just fancy or emotional or manipulative. Following Christ, you need to embrace joy and pain. And you need to learn how to do both. I'm going to be flat out honest. Too many of us do not know how to do that. We don't. All we want is joy. We just want to feel good. God wants me to be happy. Really? Your happiness is God's highest concern. Okay, that's an interesting thought. Does he want you to be filled with joy and have purpose? Yeah, of course. Does he want you to be loved? Yes, of course. But it doesn't mean that it's free from pain. How many of you know that it takes some pain to accomplish something? How many of you know that it takes some pain to heal sometimes? It takes some pain to get better. It takes some pain to get where you want to go. It takes some pain to get in shape. It takes some pain to accomplish what you want to accomplish, right? It takes some pain because people around you don't understand you. And people around you might be trying to put you down. And it takes pain because we do mess up. And we do stumble and we do fall. And it's hard to get back up. And it hurts our pride. And it's painful because sometimes the nets are empty and sometimes they're full. Stop complaining about the pain. And just say, all right, I'll take the pain. I'll take the pain. And some people, in a weird way, they have a hard time taking the joy, don't they? They somehow seem to live off their pain. Oh, I got problems. I live off my problems. I've always got problems, right? And they're like, everything's a drama. Everything's a new thing. And you're like, man, you're like addicted to the drama. You're like addicted to problems, right? It's like, why do you love that pain so much? Because I just love the pain. I love to be the one in need. Everybody's going to help me, help me. Oh, my life. Wow. Don't you want some joy? You know those people, then sometimes they're, I'm not talking about anybody here. There's nobody here, okay? These are just people I used to know. They'd like listen to depressing music and watch depressing movies and just be sad all the time. And I'd be like, man, I like you, but you're just hard to be around. Because you're just sad all the time. Can't we laugh like once or twice? And yet people legitimately stuck in that place can. They really are like, man, it's dark. I can't see the joy. All God seems to have for me is pain. My good news is that that's not true. God does have joy for you. He has joy for you. He has joy for you. And when you can embrace the joy, and you can embrace the pain, and say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you so that my life may glorify you, so that I may proclaim who you are to a hurting, dying world. Yes, Lord, I will do it. I will learn to embrace the joy. I will learn to embrace the pain. And then verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. So John finally reveals himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who leaned back against Jesus, the one who had the special place with Jesus, the one who didn't stay alive till Jesus returned, but Jesus said, if I want him to, he will. He actually lived the longest, they think, out of all the disciples. He was put into exile on an island, because that was kind of his prison, but he was able to live out his life. He had visions of the future that he wrote down in the book of Revelations. So in a way, he did get to see Jesus return, but in a vision and in a prediction of the future. He lived a long, long time. And he was never associated with one place. He was always known as the one who traveled around. And they said that everywhere he went, he always seemed to have the same message. And it was about God's love. And if you read one of his other books, 1 John, you'll understand that. 1 John, he just keeps talking about God's love, God's love, God's love. And he was just kind of known for that. And then he says again at the end, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, because I know you guys keep wanting more stories, even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. And then the Gospel of John ends there. So the message this morning, friends, is simply this. Don't let your provision or lack of provision keep you from hearing the voice of God. And maybe if you're in a place where you're stuck, it's time to throw your net on the other side of the boat. That may mean something you've already tried and it didn't work, or it may mean something new. Amen? And I think maybe God, and if that's you, I believe God is telling you that right now. I believe that right now you have this idea of what you need to do. How you can throw your net on the other side. Don't let your failures, friends, man, if you've messed up, if you failed, if you've really blown it this week, maybe two or three times, receive God's forgiveness today. When we celebrate communion in just a minute, just know that you all are invited to come No matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done, you simply need to believe that Jesus is the Lord and that he's risen from the dead. And you will be saved and you can receive the elements this morning. As you come forward, receive God's forgiveness. Receive his cleansing. Say, God, forgive me, restore me. Maybe the Lord is saying to you this morning, do you love me? And he just wants you simply to hear you say, yes, Lord, I do love you. And he says, I love you too. Don't let that keep you from the Lord this morning. And finally, for someone, maybe as you've been comparing yourself to other people, you've been thinking about how your story is not like someone else's story. Ask God to set you free from that this morning. Ask God to help you rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, so that you can let their story be their story and your story be your story. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ,